Our study this morning is out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, relating righteously to godless overseers. Several believers in different states of the nation have reported on the increasing difficulty they face in living in accord with the Bible's truth, since doing so conflicts with the godless world's deteriorating culture around them. 1 Peter was written to Christians who stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, made them aliens and strangers in the midst of a pagan society. So we study 1 Peter for insight and edification. And 1 Peter 2, 18 to 25, calls us to relate righteously to godless overseers. And of course, we view it for our application. I'd like to look to God in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege once again of being able to meet together in the fellowship around the Word of God. And we thank you for the fact that our Savior is indeed risen from the dead, as this is Easter Sunday, and we can celebrate that fact and never forget it. And because of that, the Christian faith is real, is true. And we serve not only a risen Lord, but we serve a God who empowers His people. The indwelling presence and power of the Spirit of God, who illuminates the Word of God to us that He authored by holy men of God of old, and then He equips us to live it as we rely on His power. So we ask for wisdom today to follow the lead of God and to rely upon His power for life, for service. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if you be buffeted for your faults? You would take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His footsteps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but He committed Himself to Him that judges righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For you were sheep going astray, but now you are returned unto the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Okay, the Greek word, a text's word for servants in 1 Peter 2:18 is not the common term for slave. Normally the common term is douloi, or doulos is a singular, douloi would be plural. But here it's oikotai. Oikos is the word for house. So oikotai is a household or a domestic servant. And that was relevant to a large number of Peter's readers. Some of these could have been women who were slaves or taking care of things in the house. Others could have been men who were keepers in the home due to raising some of the younger children when the master was out and taking care of the house itself. Well, undeserved punishment and suffering was common for these types of servants, so we do not face the institution of slavery in our era, but this passage is very applicable to a wide variety of social arrangements in business or institutions where subordinates suffer injustices from overseers. In our Good Friday service, following the service, I was talking with a lady in our church who has in the past experienced a tremendous amount of problems from overseers in the workplace. And she needed the job at the time, and the Lord has arranged for her to get out of that into a much better situation. But she must have talked to me close to 20 minutes. And she was very grateful for the Lord having been merciful here. This is a problem. This is a problem. I hear from men all the time in the workplace, and sometimes I hear from women as well who are working there. So Peter's words to afflicted subordinates are thus certainly applicable for us today. And those words are verses 18b to 25. Believers in subordinate arrangements in human institutions must submit to their overseers with all respect. not only to those who are good and gentle or kind, the Greek word for kind there is epiekes, but also to the crooked. And the figurative term for crooked would be unscrupulous or dishonest. The Greek word is skolios. We get, you know, you've probably heard of the condition of scoliosis, yes, a crooked back. Well, it's the skolios actually means to crooked. And a crooked, when it applies to a character, applies to unscrupulous or dishonest. And that's what he's talking about. So suffering such unjust affliction, lupe is grief or sorrow or affliction. Peter added that there's no credit, kleos, for being punished for having done wrong. But if we do well and suffer for it, that finds favor, or charis is the word, grace or thanksgiving with the Lord. Now to back up this claim, Peter referred to our ultimate example in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, this example blows every single one of us away if we are subordinates, because nobody has submitted to what Jesus Christ submitted to when he was doing the will of the Father. And it's just phenomenal. Every time I go through this, I just sit there, wow, and God wants me to live up to that. Jesus did no sin, nor is any deceit or treachery. The Greek word is dolos, found in his mouth. Not an ounce of it. Then, when he was reviled, to revile a person is to speak badly of them, speak shamefully of them. He did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten in return, but he entrusted himself to the Father who judges righteously. Well, one of the men in our Good Friday service mentioned the whips that they used to have. Yes, the whips were that they whipped Jesus Christ with, had pieces of glass and metal bone in them. They'd strip them across the back and then pull as the whip was there, and it was intended to tear. And often the people would actually die because they would bleed so profusely just from the whipping alone. And it would whip right down to the bone level. This is why Jesus caved in. He was carrying actually the crossbeam, not the whole cross, but the crossbeam to the cross. And he failed under that because he didn't have enough blood in his system to hold up under it. He tried, but he couldn't physically, he couldn't do it. And so this is amazing. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. And also, when Peter, remember, he had cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus told Peter, don't you know if I call upon my Father, I could have a legion of angels here. Now it just took one single angel to flatten the soldiers who were guarding the tomb. That was one angel, legion of angels. We're talking about up to 600 angels, and they could have saved Jesus from it. And he knew that, but he didn't. He yielded to it. He did not threaten back. Like, I'm going to get you guys. You just wait till eternity, man. You're toast. He didn't say anything, but he entrusted himself to the Father who judges righteously. One of the remarkable things about Jesus Christ is he viewed himself as God come in the flesh, but he was under the Father, and he was representing us. So what he did was become an example for us. When you get wronged, what you're supposed to do is commit that to God, the Father who's on the throne. And that's the way we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to respond that way. Jesus then bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's something you and I will never do. Thus becoming a curse for us, for all who hung on a tree were cursed of God, according to Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, that we, being dead to sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. In the Hebrew, the word stripe in Isaiah 53:5 is a singular, but it's viewed as a collective noun. Stripe, by whose stripe. We use the term deer as a collective noun. You can look at the herd of deer. We don't say deers. It's basically a collective noun. And that's what this is, stripes. His stripes we are healed. And the stripes would be the stripes across his back as well as his death. Ultimately, we were as wayward sheep, but now by Christ's infinitely gracious work on the cross in our behalf, have we been turned around literally, or returned to the shepherd and overseer. The overseer is episcopal. We get the word Episcopalian from this. but it basically means overseer of our souls. So Jesus is not only a shepherd, he's also the overseer. That would be more of an official office. And sometimes leaders in the church are called overseers. Sometimes they're called elders. They basically, they're very compatible. The idea that the words mean slightly different things, but a leader in the church who is overseeing the flock, that's essentially what it is. But Jesus is the supreme overseer. He oversees all of us. The longer I minister as a pastor, the more acutely I'm finding out the incredible involvement of the Lord Jesus directly in the local church. Directly. It's not like people are answering to the pastors and leaders and then we turn around and go to Christ. No, he's got his fingers right in the pie here. And we are just supposed to be doing what the Lord wants us to do. But the lesson is believers who function in subordinate arrangements to overseers and human institutions are called of God to follow in the footsteps, almost footprints, of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how they relate to those overseers, even to the ungodly and difficult ones. Like Christ, they must submit with all respect to their overseers and bear up under unjust affliction, for doing so is commendable before God. Indeed, Christ himself left us the great example in his sufferings of having no deceit, no treachery in his mouth, not reviling when he was reviled, not threatening when suffering, but committing himself to God the Father who judges all men righteously. Remarkably, Jesus went so far as to submit to the human authorities over him to where they made him to be a curse for us, hanging him on a cross, that we might be saved from sin and live unto righteousness as people who were once wayward, but who by God's grace have been turned around to return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. It's amazing. The driving motivation of Jesus Christ was to obey the Father. But both the Father and the Son were very highly motivated, as well as the Holy Spirit, because Jesus offered himself up on the cross in the power of the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Trinity were involved and very highly motivated to get people like you and me to shift from sin to righteousness. And that's why it's so important to God that we live righteous lives, because that makes the cross worthwhile. Living righteous lives in this world of sin where we live, where we still have sin natures, we still face the devil, we still face the world, but then we live victorious over sin, that gives tremendous glory to God, and it vindicates his work and his Son's work on the cross. So may we believers who live in subordinate arrangements follow the footsteps of our Lord in relating to our overseers, even if they are ungodly, as that which is commendable before God. You will notice how a lesson like this is very, very different from the mental thinking and the ideology of today. The ideology today likes to say, if you are a victim, you've got your rights. So, you know, come out there and blow away these other people. Biblical Christianity doesn't do that at all. Biblical Christianity respects the institution that is set up, even if it's slavery. Now, God is not in favor of slave traders. Paul condemns them in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He's not in favor of slavery itself. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 7, if you can get out of your slavery situation, you can do it legally, do it, because you're a free man to God. But if you're in that situation and you're locked in it for some reason, or maybe you're locked in it for a period of time before you can get another job, whatever, while you're there, you submit. And while you're there, you bear up under it and you remember the example of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's so different. That's so different from the world, but that's what God calls us to do. Many times I'm convinced that God puts us or allows us to get into situations like that because he's trying to mature us. If you take a person who has suffered incredibly as a subordinate in a situation like this, and they've learned to trust the Lord, when they come out of that situation, they're almost always mature. They either mature, they get very bitter. Those are the two reactions you have to this. And God's goal is for us to come out of it, not bitter, but to be as gracious as our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was as he came out of it. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson. It does not have to be.